I had an experience when I was taking some classes up at Matamidi High School in my high school days that I'm sure would be confirmed and replicated or experienced by many of you that are here today. I would be minding my business, walking to class, walking down to the science wing of Matamidi High School for physics class or for biology or for anatomy. And I would walk down there and I would be minding my own business with my backpack on, and I would come across a particular couple. Now, this was a young man and a young woman, and they were engaged in what you young people call today PDA. Now, what's PDA? It's a public display of affection. And this particular couple would be engaged in very obnoxious public displays of affection. And it seemed like everyone who walked past them, I would make a wide berth. You know, we're going to walk right along here. My eyes are going to be fixed right forward. This is just too much. It is over the top. And many of you would undoubtedly have seen that same kind of thing. There is a public display of affection that seems sweet and very loving and kind. And then there's a public display of affection that we just say, cut it out, okay? We don't want to see that. No one here wants to see that kind of PDA. Well, a public display of affection is what we see when we come to the book of Song of Solomon. This book, a very short book, is one that I don't know. There are not many books probably in the Bible that have had more ink spilled about than this one. And particularly in our day today in the broader evangelical church, many people have much to say about this book. Now, what is this book? What is it? What is it about? Many people in hundreds of years ago, some very godly people, seem to be very concerned by how frank the descriptions were here of romantic and intimate love between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. And so they felt much more comfortable making it all an allegory, all a metaphor, all an image. They say what Song of Solomon is really talking about is the love of Jesus Christ for his church. Well, you see, that's not taking Scripture as it stands. It's not playing the ball, as my dad says, where it lies. What is Song of Solomon about? It's a love song between a man and a woman. It's a man named Solomon speaking to a woman that he has been deeply in love with, that he is, and speaking of the delights of their romantic love. And if we pretend that it's something different, we're not being honest with what Scripture is. This is what it says. And yet the other side of it is, because Song of Solomon represents the wonderful romantic love of a husband and a wife, and because Ephesians says that the love of a husband and wife is supposed to be an image of the love between Christ and his church. In other words, if a model of our romantic love between a husband and a wife is supposed to show and demonstrate and be a depiction of the love of Jesus Christ for his church, do you know what that tells me about the Song of Solomon? It tells me that we can learn about Christ's love for us by seeing the wonderful love depicted, the pure love between a husband and his wife. Now, if we pick up this story and we take up what this poem is actually saying, it's a wonderful image. The story of the Song of Solomon, in a nutshell, is about a very rich and powerful and wise king. We identify this king as Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, the most powerful man among his people at that time. And this powerful man named Solomon sees this humble little farmer girl, and he falls madly in love with her. Now that sounds like the start of a fairy tale, doesn't it? That sounds like a story that Hollywood has written numerous scripts about, that books have been written with this kind of story. And the result of Song of Solomon is these two people falling deeply in love and becoming one in the bonds of marriage. And in chapter 2, what's going on here is it starts out with the woman saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, many people have pointed that and say, that's the king talking. But no, it's the woman talking. She's saying, I'm just a common person. I'm just a normal girl. I'm just like one of these commonplace, those lilies of the valley, they're everywhere. I'm just one of those. And the king looks at her and says, no, as the lily among thorns. That's what you are. You don't even compare to those common plants. You are something special. And on, back and forth they go. And then she says, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. She says in verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Can you imagine this wonderful picture? This picture of this great king finding this humble little servant girl, this girl who is just so common, so plain, and he sees her, he falls in love with her, he marries her, he takes her to this great feasting house, this house where he's going to throw this big party, this big banquet, and she sits down in this house, and this huge banner is over her head, and it says, love. Love. Now, this is where I get the idea of this great public display of affection. Here is this king for this humble little servant girl, and he sets up this banner that says, I love this humble servant woman, and I don't care who finds out. You maybe have been at some point at that in your life. You've loved someone so much, you felt like you could just shout it from the rooftops. I'm in love with this person, and I don't care who knows. In fact, I hope everyone knows, because my banner, in a sense, over this person is love. Now, remember that I said to you, the love of a husband for a wife can be a wonderful picture of the love of Christ for his church. And so in this message today, I would like to focus our attention on this wonderful truth that as a husband over a woman that he loves, his wife sets up a banner and unfurls it, and it is love. So the love that Christ has for us as the members of his body, the members of his church, his bride, so to speak, is such that he doesn't care who knows. It's as if a banner is unfurled over our heads that says, love. The message this morning is going to be entitled, Love Publicly Displayed. Love Publicly Displayed. And we're going to look through Scripture this morning at the love of God and ask us, do we know it? First of all, let's understand here, love exemplified. Love exemplified. You see, why is Jesus Christ, and more broadly, God through Jesus Christ, such a wonderful picture of this person who sets up a banner of love over the one he loves? First of all, let's understand the who of this love exemplified. Who is the one who loves? It is God through Jesus Christ. And it is so fitting because 1 John tells us that God is love. Do you know it's not just true to say that God loves people? He loves you. In other words, it's not enough to say that God does loving things or that God feels love for someone. What the Bible tells us is that God is love. Now note, the Bible does not say that love is God. You go around in this community here today, or you go around in our society today, and they say, hey, what do you believe will get you to heaven? Oh man, we just gotta love people. We just gotta love people and we'll be fine. That's what God wants. We think the idea is that love is God. But no, the truth of it is that God is love. God, in his very essence, is love. What an amazing thing that is, that we could look at God and say, God, in all of your attributes, you are love. That means his holiness is love. That means his justice is love. That means his mercy is love. There is nothing that God is or does not fall under the banner, the heading of love. Now, we get this idea very confused today. People say, how could a loving God throw someone into hell? How could a God who is love stand as a judge of them and say, you have done wrong, you must be punished? They say, that doesn't sound like love. But do you know that if we are to truly understand what love is for, we must understand what love is against? Now, let's take my family. Say someone were to approach my family, whom I love, and were to attack them. Were to bring out their fist and begin punching them or taking some other action against them. How would I act in that situation if I truly loved my family? I would be forced to act against because I love toward. And do you know that in any sense in which we understand love, the love of God for us, we have to understand that because God loves us, he is against certain things that are not for our benefit. Why does God hate sin? Because he loves us. Because he looks at us and he says, I know what's best for you. Sin is not best for you. And in fact, because of sin, I will punish you. Because sin is not for your best. Ephesians brings this back to us when he talks about God, the book of Hebrews, when he talks about God as being our Father who chastens us. In other words, who gives us a spanking, who punishes us. Why does God punish us? Because he loves us. And anyone who is loving towards something must be against something that would be bad for the one who is loved. God is love, and it's manifested in every single one of his characteristics. Secondly, the whom. In other words, who does God love? Friends, this is one of the most amazing things of all of Scripture. We sang it today. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Now, what is that word saying? I can't believe that Jesus loves me. Scripture says over and over again, Jesus loved us. God's love was manifested to us when we were sinners, when we were enemies to him. We were hostile to him. We wanted nothing to do with him. And it was at that moment, it was then that God loved us. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you have looked at two people who are in love, maybe a husband and a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you've just thought in your mind, something doesn't add up there. That guy is way out of his league. I see nothing good in him, and he's with this beautiful woman. How did he swing that? That's crazy. How does she love him? People have been saying about Tabitha for years. It's really amazing. How on earth is there this severe mismatch here? But we understand that idea. How can she love him? But friends, I don't care any mismatch you find here on earth. There'll be no greater mismatch than the mismatch between God, the God of all the universe with all power and all authority, looking down at us insignificant creatures of his and saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Now, friends, that's an amazing thought. When we were enemies, he loved us. Remarkable. So the who of love is God. God is love. The whom is us. We, even though we are his enemies, he has manifested his love to us. And third, we understand the what. The what of this love. What is his love like? What is this love exemplified in God? Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says something remarkable to us. He says, I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting love. Now, let's take those two words, everlasting. What does it mean to be everlasting? Does that mean that it has a start? No. Does it have an end? No, it is eternal. And friends, that's how we understand from the Word of God. That before the world was ever formed, God knew you and loved you. From eternity past, God loved you. And to eternity into the future, God will love His people. Isaiah has an amazing thought of what this everlasting love looks like. The book of Isaiah says that God has an everlasting kindness toward us. Now, let me ask one of you young people. What does it mean to be kind to someone? What does it mean to be kind? To be what? To be kind is to be nice, to be gentle, to be loving. This is the kindness that God has toward each of us. And the book of Zephaniah tells us in this wonderful picture that God will rejoice over us with singing. Have you ever thought of the idea that God's love toward you is so great that it's like he just has to sing over you? He loves you so much, he so rejoices in who you are that he just breaks out into singing. Now, have you ever been in that place, a husband or a wife, when you've been so in love, you just want to sing. You just want to rejoice. You say, wow, I can't believe how much I'm in love. God loves you with that kind of love, and you will experience that kind of love if you're one of His. If you're one of His children, you will experience it for eternity. Friends, that's heaven. Heaven is not just going to be some place where we're walking around with our little wings or strumming our little harps or walking around in the streets of gold. It is going to be experiencing the love of God that rejoices and exalts over us with singing for eternity. Wow, what a love that is. So love exemplified here is the love of God for us in and through Jesus Christ, this love that so wonderfully goes over any kind of human love that we could experience. Secondly, though, we need to understand love expressed. Love expressed. How did this man in this story, how did Solomon express his love for his beloved? This passage says he brought her to the banqueting house. The word is literally the house of wine, the house of celebration, the house of feasting. And this man brings her, his wife, to the banqueting house, and his banner over her was love. Friends, how did God express his love toward each of us? How did God manifest his love toward us as individuals? It is an amazing thought here. Love expressed. For God demonstrated his love toward us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Scripture says, Christ died for us. Friends, do you know in a real sense what his banner over you is as love is? The love that he will publicly display to the entire world. That banner was Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, dying for you, so that you would not have to spend an eternity in hell, but so that you could go to live with him in heaven for eternity. You want to know about a banner of love? It's there. The love expressed in Jesus Christ. Now, let's understand three components of this love, three aspects of this love that so also are a wonderful depiction of our human love for someone else, the love of a husband for a wife, the love that's depicted here between Solomon and this servant, this farming woman. First of all, it's that the love is giving. The love is giving. Have you ever known someone who says, I love someone else, but then they are never willing to do anything to sacrifice for that person? Have you ever known someone who's looked you in the face and say, I love you, and then they act in such a way that says, well, you sure don't seem to care about how I feel. You sure don't seem to care about how I'm doing or my well-being. How can you say you love me? That's why, really, the strength of someone's love for someone else can be measured by what they'll give for them, by what they'll sacrifice for them, by what they'll put aside for that person. Now, let me ask you something. What did Jesus Christ put aside? What did he sacrifice for his love for you? Philippians 2 says that he put aside, he emptied himself to come to earth. He put aside the glory of being God. Philippians 2 says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He put upon him, he took upon him the form of a servant, of a slave. Jesus Christ became a slave, a servant here on earth for his love for you. He put aside his glory. He put aside, in a real sense, his equality with God by taking on human form. Now, he was fully God, and yet he laid aside use of his divine attributes, of his divine power, so that he could come and minister as a man here on earth. Now, friends, look at what he gave up. But he didn't just give up his privileges of being God. He didn't just give up, in some sense, laying aside use of the power of being God. He laid aside his life itself. He died. He died. Now, friends, you look around at our culture and you see how life is absolutely prized. Everyone clings to life. Someone gets cancer and they say, can we do anything to give me a few more months? Can we do anything to give me a few more years? I'm clinging to life. I want to live. Jesus says, I don't need to live. I can die. Jesus said something really remarkable. He said, do you understand? He said, that none of you are taking my life from me. I'm laying it down. I'm laying down my life voluntarily. Don't think that you're robbing me of something that I was holding on to. No, no. Jesus Christ voluntarily laid it down. He laid down his life. And why did he do so? It's because we're sinners. It's because we, in our sin, every single person sitting in here deserves hell. We deserve to go to hell because we have rebelled against God in our words, in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our attitudes. We are united with sin. Sin is reigning in us and controlling us. And Jesus Christ came to live a life of perfection, of complete righteousness before God. He came to die on the cross, and when he died on that cross, your sin was placed on him. He was punished for your sin as if you were being punished. And he died so that his righteousness could be transferred to your account. His righteousness could be put on you so that God looks on you and doesn't see your sin because your sin has been laid on Jesus Christ. He looks on you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been placed to your account. Does that sound like a gift? Does that sound like something that is a manifestation of love to you? What an amazing gift. It was given. But secondly, do you see that he was gracious? His love for us was gracious. We could see that it would be gracious enough if Jesus Christ came to die so that we might live with him for eternity. He forgives our sins and we get to go to heaven, but we get up there and God says, okay, all right, you let me in, I let you into heaven, but you go back into the servants' chambers. You go back and just work in the back corner. We don't want to see you up here. That's not what God does. No, what Scripture says is, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, what manner of love God has for us. Why? Because he allows us to be the sons of God, the children of God. He brings us into relationship with Jesus Christ. He unites us with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. He adopts us into his family. We become part of the family of God when we come by faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the love. And that is why Ephesians 1 tells us that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of them, everything that are God's, are mine. Everything that are Jesus's, that are his inheritance as being the Son of God, is mine when I am united in Jesus Christ. Does that sound like love? Does that sound like a gift that God lovingly offers to you? Yes, it does. And third, we see this love expressed by a gathering. By a gathering. Jeremiah 31 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Drawn you. I have brought you to myself. Hosea chapter 11 says that God draws us to himself with cords of love. It's like he has these loving cords that he's drawing us into himself. Romans 2 tells us that it's the goodness of God. It's the love of God. It's the mercy of God that leads us to repentance, leads us to recognize our sin and say, God, I'm so sorry for my sin. Will you forgive me of my sin? He leads us to the place of saying, I need Jesus Christ. Friends, that is love. That is love that he has manifested to you in Jesus Christ. And it is a banner that is over the head of every Christian screaming out to the world, I love you. Friends, he's made you his child. He has brought you into fellowship. If you are in Jesus Christ today, he has sent his Holy Spirit, God himself, to dwell in you, to be a part of you, to empower you to do what he says. All of this is part of God's gracious love to you. And you only experience it today because he drew you to himself. Friends, do you know the love of God for you today? Do you see that banner that's over your head that God is screaming to the entire world? I love him. I love her. Friends, if you're not in Jesus Christ today, that banner, in a sense, is something that you can't see. That banner is something that means nothing to you. Because why? You're still in your sin. Those blessings aren't yours this morning. You can't say, I am the child of God. No, you can't. Because you haven't been united with Jesus Christ. You can't say this morning, I'm going to heaven to be with him and experience his love forever. Why? Because you're not part of his family. He has not yet adopted you as his. But friends, his love is still there for you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, if you're here this morning and you don't see that banner over your head, you don't know whether God loves you. You have no idea whether you're in the family of God. You don't know whether you're the child of God. Do you know today you can enter the family of God? Today is the day that God's love, that banner over you, can be over your head and you can say, yes, it's true. He does love me. It's by repenting of your sins. It's saying, I'm sorry. I've messed up. My life to this point has been your enemy. I have been hostile to you. Excuse me. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that he paid the penalty for my sin. And I believe that I trust him. I put all my trust in him to take me to heaven. I can't get me to heaven. He can take me to heaven. If I put all my trust in him, he will take me to heaven and bring me into the family of God. Friends, that is how you experience the love of God. First of all, then, we've seen the love of God exemplified. Secondly, we've seen the love expressed. And third, as we close here this morning, I want to talk about the love experienced. You see, for some of you here this morning, this may be the first time you've heard this message. You came in this morning, you didn't know whether God loved you. You didn't know whether God cared for you. You didn't know whether you had a future with God. And it may be this morning God is opening your eyes to say, he does love me and I can be his child. I can come into his family. Praise God for that. But I guarantee you there are some people here who said, I knew that. I knew that he loved me. I knew that he paid for my sins. I knew all of these things. But friends, I want to ask you something else this morning. Is it your reality? Is it your experience? Put yourself in the place of this Shunammite woman, this humble servant woman. She falls in love with this king. This king comes to see her working in the fields and say, "Wow, I love that woman." She says, "Me? Me? I'm just a lily of the valley. I'm just a commoner. I'm just a simple farm girl. You love me?" And then he takes her and says, "Yes, I do love you." And he brings her into his banquet house. And she looks up and she sees this massive banner over her head. And it says love on it. And she says, "He does love me. He really does. He wasn't just saying it. He does." Now, friend, my question for you is, some of you today would say, "Yes, I know that Jesus loves me. I know that God loves me, but it's all here." You say, "Yeah, I know he loves me," but you don't know it here. You're not sitting there like this Shunammite woman looking up at the banner over your head that's love and saying, "I can't believe it. I can't believe that he loves me." Now, friends, you know this in relationships. Wives, you know this. There are times when in your relationship with your husband, your husband has said, "I love you," and you say, "I know it here, but right now I don't know it here. Right now I'm struggling to accept the fact, to know the fact that you actually love me, because I hear words coming out of your mouth, or I see conduct that you're doing right now, and you say I love you, but I'm not experiencing its reality." You know that. And if you know that, you know a little bit like what it is to have the tragedy of looking up at God and saying, "God, I know you love me up here, but do I live in the day-to-day reality that you actually do? That you actually have a banner over me that's love? You will publicly display your love for me to everyone. That love is that which has me in your hand for eternity. No man can ever take you from my hand." Now, let me suggest three things that this experience of love will do for you. If you are understanding the reality of God's love for you, if you are experiencing it on a daily basis, let me suggest three things. And we'll get through these things quickly. And so I just ask that you focus for a little bit longer. First of all, it's an experience of security. Of security. Do you know this picture in the Old Testament of a banner is often one of a military banner, of a standard that goes up over a troop, over an army? Can you imagine the security that this Shunammite woman felt when she looked up and said, "His banner is over me. The king loves me. He's not going to let anything bad happen to me. He's going to protect me. He's going to take care of me." And wives, husbands, children, you know the same thing. When you are living in the conscious experience, the reality of someone else's love, there's a great security there. There's a security that says, "I know. I know that person loves me and will only take care for my best." Friends, Romans 8 says, "Who can separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from that banner that's flying over our heads? Will death? Will persecution? Will famine? Will hard times? Will poverty? Will any of these things separate us from the love of God?" No. Paul says nothing will. Do you know what that tells me? When you live your life struggling with fear, when you give in to doubt, do you know what's going on? You're not experiencing the love of God that he has for you. Because in that love, there is security. When a bad thing comes into your life and you say, oh no, what's going to happen? And inwardly you start worrying and fretting and doubting. What's happening at that moment is that you're not seeing the banner over your head that's love. You're not experiencing the love of God for you. You say, "I know he loves me," but you don't. You're at that moment, you don't know it here, because his love brings security. Secondly, in addition to security, his love brings being set apart. being set apart. Can you imagine what this woman felt like as she was sitting here with the king having a banner over her head that said love? She said, me? He loves me? Do you know that's the same experience that we have when we experience God's love for us? We say, I can't believe it. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And friends, that's why the love of God, experiencing the love of God, will not make you less serious about doing the things that he commands you. It will make you only more serious. Because when a husband understands and experiences the love of a wife for him, he is only going to be more looking to satisfy and to fulfill and find his joy in her. When a wife experiences the reality of a husband for her, she is only going to be more looking to find her joy in him. And it's the same way, friends. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, if you love me because you understand my love for you, keep my commandments. Knowing the love of God does not lead us away from God. It only leads us closer to him and to what he wants for us. The experience is of security. It's of being set apart. And third, it's of seeing. Seeing. Don't you think when this woman walked into that banqueting hall and saw that massive banner over her, she looked at him and she said, you're unbelievable. You are amazing. I cannot get over the fact what grace you have showed to me to bring me, this humble, poor little servant girl, into your house and show love for me and unveil this banner over my head of love. Friends, that's the exact same thing that we should experience day by day with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that God has shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, we see Jesus Christ and we see the glory of God and we know it. We experience it. Friends, do you read the Word of God and experience the love of God in reading about Jesus Christ? Every single time you come to the Word of God in the morning, it's another time for you to experience the love of God for you. Every time you get on your knees and you say, Our Father which art in heaven, it's another experience for you, another place for you to understand the reality of God's love for you. Every time you come and sit in these pews and the Word of God is preached to you, it's another chance for you to sink in wonder and say, He loves me. He loves me, and I don't just know it up here. I know it right here. Christian, if you're here this morning, I don't care how many Bible verses you can quote about the love of God. I don't care how many sermons you could give about the love of God, unless it gets to right here, where like that woman sitting there, she looked at him and said, He loves me. Unless it's that reality for you, unless it's that experience of the love of God in Jesus Christ for you, you're missing it. You're missing what Christianity is. You're missing what the experience of your day-to-day Christian life should be. Friends, He loves you. He loves you. He loved you enough to send His Son to die for you, and His love is continually being manifested to you on a daily basis. And friends, when we see that love for ourselves, when we experience that love for ourselves, we will fall down before Him in worship and say, You really do love me. You really do. I'm talking to two kinds of people here today. One, the first kind of person I mentioned. You don't know that you've ever experienced the love of God. It's never been yours. You've never come to Jesus Christ in faith. You've never trusted Him for salvation. Won't you come to Him today? Won't you see His love for you that He's opening your eyes to, I trust, this morning, and say, I need to experience that love. I need to feel it for myself. I need to be saved. There'll be an opportunity here for you to come and get right with God. But friends, if you're a Christian today, Is your day-to-day reality, he loves me? Wow! I can't believe it! Friends, maybe it's time for you to get back to that point. To get back to God and admit to him, God, I don't know your love for me like you want. I don't experience your love day by day, but I want to. May everyone here today leave this church experiencing the love of God in a way that they have not ever, or they have not for some time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love. We stand amazed in the presence of such love. Oh, Father, I pray that for those here that are not experiencing your love, they are not living in its reality right now, that today would be the day you draw them back to yourself. Would today be the day that you draw maybe some to salvation for the first time? Now we pause at the end of the service. If you're here this morning, you say, I've never experienced the love of God like that. I don't know what you're talking about. And I've never experienced that love because I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I've come to Jesus Christ in faith and been saved. If that's you this morning, would you be honest? Would you be honest with yourself and be honest with God and say, that's me. I don't know the love of God. If that's you, would you slip up your hand from where you're sitting, raise your hand and say, that's me. That's me. Thank you. Christian, what about you? As we sit here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, maybe this message spoke to your heart. You say, I'm not living in the day-to-day reality of the love of God like he wants me to be. I don't know it experientially on a day-by-day basis. Would you be honest before God this morning by raising your hand, saying, that's not me. I'm not living the reality that God wants me to live. We'll leave a moment at the end of the service. If you raised your hand and said, I have not experienced that love of God for me, but I want to, would you slip out from where you're sitting? Come and kneel at these steps. Someone who loves you will take a Bible and show you how you can know the love of God for yourself, how you can experience it in Jesus Christ. Won't you come here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed? Won't you come? Father, what manner of love you have bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Father, I pray that no one would leave here this morning without experiencing that love for themselves. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.